Bibles now and turn to the book of Acts once again, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. I would love for you to be able to follow along in Scripture. And so if you slipped in this morning and forgot your Bible, just check the pew. I think you'll find one that you can get hold of there. Look for black instead of blue. And I'm not talking about looking at your leg now. Just look in the thing and you'll find one. Acts chapter 18. You, of course, heard Christmas carols. You can look up this way, see decorations. You can look over to your right and see the first of the Advent candles. And it reminds you of the fact that the Advent season does begin today. And we'll sort of work into this by degrees, as Brother Callahan was hinting at last time when we had one song mixed in. I'll start something on Christmas next Sunday. But this morning I want to continue with my series on the life of Paul. So if you're at Acts chapter 18, join me in verse number 1. And we're going to read down through verse number 18 this morning. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. Now note this aside, it's in parenthesis, and this is kind of interesting because it gives us a time note, among other things, because that Claudius, he would have been the Roman emperor, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. It gives us a time marker because we know when that was, and so we're looking at either AD 49 or 50 insofar as where we are in the scheme of things. Now it says back to Paul, and came unto them, that is unto Aquila and Priscilla. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul after this tarried there a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea. Cenchrea is one of the two port cities for Corinth, for he had a vow. We're going to end our reading there. And could I ask you to join me? Let's pray together. And we'll ask the Lord's blessing on our time and the junior church time. Father in heaven, we do lift our hearts, even our eyes, now to you. The Bible talks about, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. We thank thee, Father, for giving us the Lord's Day. We realize we're able to do this anywhere, anytime. We thank you for the truth in the New Testament of the priesthood of the believer and of the fact that the Bible exhorts us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we thank you that we're not limited to this particular hour or appointment, yet the other side of the coin is we recognize this is one of divine appointment because you have told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting and encouraging one another so much the more as the day approaches. And also for the great truth that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you're in the midst. So we rejoice in what you've given us, Father, your plan for this dispensation, our church, the local church that you've given to us, where we can be comfortable, where we can be with those of like precious faith, in America where Bibles abound and freedoms are there, And we can have all of this, Father, and we realize that we take so much of it for granted. We think of people today who are not in this place of comfort. Many, Father, of our fighting men and women, we remember them in prayer today, whether in Afghanistan or whether in Iraq or some other place, and people who are away from home and people who don't have the luxury of being in church. And may some of those things be a rebuke to us, that we just come and stumble around and don't think of the great blessing. Thank you for health today to be here. And thank you for food and raiment and so much. Now, thank you too, Father, for people that have worked to make the things that we've already enjoyed possible, for people who wait on us, deacons and ushers and people that help in the sound and people that help in the music and play the instruments, people that help in the nursery, people that work in junior church. And Lord, we're especially jealous now that as we come to this time where we know the Bible will be shared here in this room and with our children, that God's special blessing may rest upon it, whether it's been sung today or preached today. We just desire you'd let it loose. Let the word of the Lord be glorified and have free course in our midst. And we're always aware, Lord, of the human challenges, the human limitations. Forgive us of our sins. Help us in our weariness. Help us in our anxiety, those that have things that they're concerned about. Give us the ability, Lord, just to turn from those things now and pay attention and realize that you have something for us if we're seeking it, if our hearts are open to it. And so I pray you'll do that. Hide me behind the cross. Give me, Father, what I need, what I cannot do for anyone myself. And just bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I think maybe it's time for us to take a moment, hopefully all of this goes well again, and just review on the map what we've seen so far, because, how does that happen? There. Now, how do I make it big again, or am I just stuck? Can I make it big again?
I can fix it for
you. Do it. See, what happens is I push this button once, and this dumb thing thinks I pushed it twice. I know I didn't push it twice. That's all right. You'll see it better if we make it bigger. Anyway, Paul presses deeper into Greece at this point. And is it bigger now? Oh, super. Doesn't it help? Thank you, Pastor Paul. I don't know if this gizmo will let you do it. I know it'll let me mess it up. But anyway, have a look up there for a moment. And in Paul's second missionary journey, now believe it or not, this ends in verse 23 of the chapter we just read. In chapter 23, we read down to verse 18. At verse 23, I meant to say, actually will be the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. So we're making a lot of progress with this, maybe more than is apparent. But what we've been doing is, since the Macedonian vision occurred, moving over from Troas, let me get the one that has the better laser on it, and we'll point at that again. And I got a button that says laser. Hopefully that works. Yeah. Up there at Troas, and where Paul received the Macedonian vision, and then moving over into Europe, into Macedonia, and Paul came to Philippi. And since that time, we saw Paul move down in a kind of a southwesterly direction and come through Amphipolis and Apollonia and over some of the big names, places that have been recorded for us in Acts chapter 17. We've spent time and looked at messages. Do you see Thessalonica and then Berea? And then finally, Paul moved on from Berea and came down, got a pretty good trek now, down southeast to Athens right there. And then over to the west, not so much going south at this point, but over to the west, around 50 miles to Corinth. And if your eyes are good and you're not too far back, you can even see written there Cenchrea. Because what happens is Corinth is situated there in a tremendously strategic place. If we draw a little contrast here for a moment, if Athens is the center of Greek culture, if it is known particularly in that way, Corinth is equally important, but from a different standpoint. Corinth is important from the standpoint of being strategic, because there on that little neck of land, you see water on both sides. So if you're in commerce, and if you're in that type of situation, rather than sailing all the way down around the bottom of Greece, you cut off all that time by landing on the western side at one of the ports there and having stuff trucked across the land, not literally trucked, but that's what we would do today, trucked across that land neck there, and then a ship pick it up over on the other side, come out this way, you'd save all that. And so that's why Corinth has a port on one side and a port on the other side, but it was strategic from that standpoint. Now, Corinth is known for something else, and I'm sort of anticipating something later in the message, but if it's Greek culture, that we see at Athens. It's not that we don't see Greek culture at Corinth, but we particularly see the secular culture of the day, and we really see it in its immorality. If idolatry stood out at Athens, it's immorality that really stands out at Corinth. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. Folks, here's what I want to do with the message today. Can I direct your attention down to verse 9 for a minute? I guess we'll cut this off now. I think we're good with what we've seen so far. And let me direct your attention down to verse number 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I want to send you out of here today with a message that basically takes its text and takes its theme from those words that we find in verse number 10, right at the beginning, for I am with thee. Beloved, my theme today is comfort. In life's challenges, in all of the situations that we find in life, I don't know that you can find anything in the Bible that brings more cheer to the heart as a Christian and more encouragement as you go through life, day in and day out, the things that you're facing, than to take that little phrase right there and being able to quote it to yourself, for I am with thee. And you know something? It isn't limited to what God did for Paul at Corinth. We're going to elaborate on why God gave him that particular comfort at Corinth, and we're going to apply that to our situations. But so often in the Bible, we're given that very comfort in other places. Let me give you a few. Maybe you'd like to write this down. You can kind of amplify on this. If you get out here today and you say, you know, this message really helped me. This was really meant for me. This really meets me where I am. Let me give you some other verses that you can latch on to. How about Psalm 46? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That's verse 1. But verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 11 quotes the very same thing again in Psalm 46. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Jesus gave the great commission to the church. Matthew 28, verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the consummation of the age. I am with you. Or I think one that I use all the time. I've used this with many of you. I quote it to myself all the time. Is Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. What a great place that is. Do you want to look at that one real quickly? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. If you don't have that one underscored or on your list of memory verses, you should get it. Here it is. Let your conversation, we're just going to read the whole thing, manner of life, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God said to Paul, for I am with thee. And beloved, we need to go out of here this morning reminded that God is with us. God hasn't abandoned us in life. That's not the way Christianity works. That's not the way salvation is. That's not the way the Lord is, you know. Some people maybe have the idea that, well, the Lord just sort of saves you and then he leaves you alone and you can just sort of find your way and stumble along in the Christian life. No, God is with us. God is with us in all that we have to face and all the challenges. And what were some of the challenges, for instance, that Paul was facing? This is what I want to do and develop for you in the message today, because what I want to do is I want to show you that in each of the things that I can show you as these verses progress, how a difficulty was allowed by Paul or by God into the life of Paul, and then there is an immediate proof of that for us, that God was with him. God was with him in that difficulty. God compensated for that difficulty with that word of assurance to him. And I want to show you how that unfolds, because I think if we look for it in our own lives and we pray for it, we'll see the very same thing. Let me divide this into two thoughts today. The first one, we'll talk about personal challenges. The second one, I want to talk about public challenges. I think I'll probably meet a lot of people right where we are today by talking about personal challenges, because everybody has them. Now, you didn't come into church this morning with a sign on your lapel or on your dress or whatever up here that says, here's a list of my personal challenges. Now, some of those you're good enough to share with us during prayer request time or at other times, but a lot of them remain unspoken. Isn't that true? Or many times people have all sorts of circumstances, challenges, difficulties that they're confronting in life, and we may know of them in a general sense, but we really don't know how that really is totally affecting them deep down inside. Let me show you three things here as quickly as I can do this that were personal challenges to Paul. And the first one, I'll tell you, really speaks to me. The first one is he's alone here. Corinth's a big place. Athens was a big place. Folks, I have to get you to see this. We're not talking about a day and time where Christianity is more advanced. We're not talking about a time when the church at Corinth was already established. Now remember, when we looked at Athens, we see no record in the New Testament of a church established there. There were people saved there. I have no doubt that ultimately a church was established there. But we certainly know from the New Testament that in this strategic place, when Paul left, even despite all of the challenges that he faced personally, a church was placed there. One of the better known of the New Testament churches was planted in that place, the church at Corinth. But when he came to Athens, when he came to Thessalonica, when he came to Berea, when he came to Philippi, when he came to Corinth, any of these places, he didn't just have the brethren that he could go knock on the door and say, hey, you know what? Silas and Timothy, I had to leave them back there before where they were. Look at chapter 17, verse 14. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. Well, this reminds us, I didn't just invent this, it reminds us that the two people who were still part of this missionary team, and this, beloved, this is pioneer mission work. The two people who were still part of that pioneer mission team, other people besides Paul, because Luke was stayed behind probably at Philippi, one of those places, but we know that from those sections where we have we and they and all of that kind of thing. They're up in Berea. Now, I think, and I'm not going to, in the interest of time, I'm not going to have you turn to this, but I think if we were to turn, you can write it down if you're a note taker on points like this, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, I think if you look at 1 Thessalonians, did I say? If you look at that verse and you sort of weigh this in, I think probably what happened is, at least Timothy, probably Silas, did rejoin Paul according to his commandment that they come to him quickly. I think they did rejoin him briefly at Athens, but from other places in the New Testament, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, it would seem that he sent them right back out. So when he comes to Corinth, he's not only been most of the time by himself at Athens, but when he comes to Corinth, he's by himself. Now, when we put this together with all the other things that we're going to see, but I'll tell you something, folks, that can be a real situation. Did you ever think of the great wisdom of God in giving us Christian brothers and sisters? You know the old illustration, it's old and we've heard it lots of times, but boy, it's hard to improve on. You know, you go there to put wood on the fire or poke around with the thing or whatever, and what happens? An ember jumps out. Well, if it isn't on your carpet where you just, you know, have to hit the panic button because you're worried about starting a fire or worried about the black mark it's going to leave on the carpet, maybe you watch that for a couple moments. How long does it stay? Not very long. Not very long before the glow goes out. And the Lord's provided that for us. And some folks that just haven't figured that out, and some folks that just, I guess maybe they haven't overcome certain things or gotten humble enough to realize that we do need each other. And they're loners. And I'll tell you something, it doesn't take very long for the glow to go out, and it's very difficult. I try to get you to understand something of this morning. Here's a man who's, yes, Paul's dedicated. Yes, Paul's spiritual. And, you know, I know we thought, well, he's a spiritual giant. I would never be able to attain to his stature. But you know what? Paul put his clothing on in the morning same way you do. Paul was a man of like passions just as we are, and he comes to this big place. There's not a flock of people that just come out to greet him and say, oh, you know, the Apostle Paul. He's by himself in this place. Now put that together with something else. I mentioned the culture. That's the second thing. If at Athens Paul was stirred by seeing the city wholly given to idolatry, boy, you come to this place and what do you have? Well, turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And even, it's good, I think, sometimes just to look around in the New Testament. We're looking at Acts, which is sort of the background material for all of this. We see these churches, and then Paul writes letters back to them. While you're turning to that place, a little background material. The temple of Aphrodite was in Corinth, the goddess of love. They talk about 1,000 temple prostitutes. Great. That'd give you some idea of what it was like in that society. And when Paul writes back to them and talks about the people who have been saved in that place, look at the comment he makes. He says in verse 9 of chapter 6, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you." Aren't you glad for the power of God to save today? Aren't you glad that God isn't concerned about, well, maybe I can save some people and maybe I can't save others because their sin is too great? Doesn't really matter, but it is kind of interesting to notice what Paul puts first. He doesn't put the thieves or the covetous or the drunkards or the reviles or extortioners first. He puts a whole litany, a whole list, if you will. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And of course, we're aware back from chapter 5 of an immorality problem in that church. And it's a reflection of the culture. And Paul goes to this place and he's by himself. And I'll tell you something, you can't always prevent that. But when you've got that combination, watch out. Watch out. You've got to really be sure you fortify yourself. You've got to really be sure you've got your spiritual groceries. You've got to be sure that you're careful, because I'll tell you, you put that twofold combination together where a person is alone, maybe a little discouraged over some of the bumps in the road that they've faced, and then you've got a culture that just continually presents all this temptation. You've got a recipe for a problem, and Paul is here. These are personal challenges. I want to give you one more very quickly. Finances. Now, I'm sure there's folks here that struggle with this. Maybe you struggle with it all the time. Maybe you struggle with it intermittently. It's a word I don't like. I guess people think that preachers like to talk about money. Actually, I don't. And finances can be a wearisome subject. I know I like the seasons here at the church where we don't really have to be concerned about it, but I've lived here long enough to know that there are seasons. We've talked in business meetings many, many times before about ebb and flow and how the money comes in at sometimes more than others, particularly the academy and when tuition and this type of things. Can I tell you, there are times when you just have to be on your knees. You can't always talk about it. There's just times when you have to be on your knees and pray about this. And it can become a very wearying thing. You talk to anybody who's living by faith, and all of us are supposed to live by faith. And I've thought to myself, I know that this is a weakness of the flesh, so don't misunderstand me. I couch it in those terms, but every once in a while I think to myself, you know, it would just be wonderful to just come in some Sunday, and instead of having these offering plates, they're gone now, just bring wash tubs. About 6 wash tubs. And just fill them up, you know. Just, I don't know where we're going to get that from. Just fill them up, you know. And then you wouldn't have to worry about finances, and you wouldn't have to pray about those things for a while. But did you think about missionaries? Because that's what Paul is. Now, you know, Western Union wasn't in business in those days, so they couldn't just wire Paul money. So how did Paul care for himself? Well, look at what it says. You think I'm just dreaming this up, but if you look at your text again, it says he got to that place, and it says he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, and so forth. And look at verse 3. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. What's that mean? It means he worked. It means he took up tent making. Well, isn't he supposed to be an apostle? Isn't he supposed to be a missionary? Isn't he supposed to be giving himself full time to evangelism like he did in these other places? Why is it now when he comes to Corinth that we have this note that he has to seek out someone who is a tent maker and link up with them? That was what Paul was. And you're familiar with the background that Jews had this. Each Jew learned a trade. Well, I'd say money got thin. And so Paul does what anyone would have to do. He has to sustain himself. He has to be able to eat, and he has to be able to carry on his life and make it in that place. But he goes to these people. But yet God says, I am with thee. You say, Pastor, in these personal challenges that he faced, and that's just my list for this morning. I'm sure there are others that maybe we could never know, but those are clear enough from the text. And you say this morning, how was the Lord with him? Well, the Lord gave him that word of comfort. I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. How did God prove that to him? Well, the first thing that I want to show you, and I'll just let it be an answer to the three things that I've said so far, is Aquila and Priscilla. Just take a look at that verse 3 again. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers. Isn't that marvelous, folks? I tell you, for three problems, God takes two people and begins to address that need right away. And how does God do this? Well, companionship, that need is immediately addressed, there is the beginning of seeing it addressed with Aquila and Priscilla. There's someone that Paul can be with. He stays with them. He's driven to that, but he meets them through these circumstances. And God often uses our extremities to produce opportunities. And that's what's going on here. So companionship, and of course, because they could offer him some work, because they could offer him some work, he had a means of some income to sustain himself until he could get the next love offering or whatever was going to be sent along to help meet his needs. But I think probably the chiefest encouragement that the Lord used through Aquila and Priscilla was the encouragement of fruit. See, because this is the first time we meet Aquila and Priscilla, but it isn't the last time. And I think if you study these verses, probably the best conclusion that you can come to is that this is the point right here, through meeting and through their contact with the Apostle Paul, that this noteworthy couple in the New Testament find Christ as personal Savior. No record of them knowing Christ before this time, but after their association with the Apostle Paul, you'll notice as our text ended today, they actually accompany him as he leaves. And we'll find them at Ephesus serving the Lord. We'll find them actually established so much in Christianity that when they meet a man by the name of Apollos, who's mighty in the Scriptures, remember him? We haven't gotten to that yet. But he doesn't quite know about Christ yet. They're the ones who take him aside and expound to him the way of God more accurately. So God says, I am with thee, and God proves it. God doesn't abandon his servant there. He addresses the need with companionship. Finances, he addresses the need through Aquila and Priscilla as well. And what an encouragement to come to a place like this, in this culture, surrounded, all alone. But God has some fruit for him. I wanted to just do this. Time is sort of pressing me this morning, but Romans chapter 16, let me just read this for you because I don't think we can overestimate what this type of thing would mean. But later on the third journey, when Paul is writing the book of Romans, and he's back at Corinth, which is the place from which he wrote it. Not now. It's on the third journey when he's back there. Listen to what he has to say about Aquila and Priscilla. Romans 16 and verse 3, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house." That's pretty good, isn't it, folks? These became people who were so fiercely devoted to Christ and so fiercely loyal to the Apostle Paul and the cause of Christ that he represented that Paul could represent later. These are people who, for my sake, laid down their necks. They didn't have to do it, but they were willing to lay down their necks. And now they have a church in their home. I'll tell you what, that kind of fruit is a real encouragement. So that's what God does, and God proves to him, I am with thee. Now, let's go to the public challenges. And I'll use the word in the plural because it unfolds in two scenes. And we'll just sort of have to be quick with this. But it's really the same thing. And the word is opposition. So if we have loneliness, and if we have the immoral culture, and if we have finances, on the public scene, we have opposition. And what happens? Take a look at verse number 4. "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." Now, that's what he was doing while he was working, while he was tent making. But it changes in verse 5. Subtle now, but look at this. It says, "And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia," what might they have brought? Well, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15 and following, the inference is probably that they brought a gift from Philippi to Paul. And that enabled Paul to do what it says in the latter part of this verse. It says, "Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." Well, you have to look at that verse hard because does this mean to infer that Paul was not testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ until Silas and Timothy came? No. What is all this about being pressed in the Spirit and now being able to do this? Well, what it's about is if you look in a marginal reading or check some of the other versions, sort of brings this point out that at this point he was able to begin devoting himself full time or continually to the Word. Why? Because they were able to bring help and aid. And I'm going to read this to you. I don't want to ask you to turn to this, but I just want you to see this, and you can write these down if you want to be able to refer to this later. But Philippians chapter 4, that verse I gave you a while ago, again, what an encouragement this had to be the Apostle Paul. He refers to this, and some of it's later, but he says, verse 14, "Notwithstanding ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction." See, Philippians was right before Thessalonica. These are people that Paul had established a church there. And listen to this, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, so that would have been on this very trip, even though he's writing to them later, when I departed from Macedonia, the very thing we've just looked at, no church, he said, communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. See that? So when Silas and Timothy come now out of Berea, undoubtedly they brought gifts with them, maybe even from the church in Thessalonica, but certainly from the church in Philippi. And Paul, with that new infusion of support and help, is able to back off of the tent making and give himself continually to the preaching of the word, which is what's referred to in verse number 5. Now, remember how many times I've told you the devil is a counterpuncher? What does he see in the next verse? And when they oppose themselves, well, the Jews weren't going to take that lying down. See, the minute you become more aggressive for Christ, hey, you better listen. The minute you decide to take a step for Christ, the minute you decide, hey, now Paul wasn't sitting on his haunches. He wasn't lazy about this thing. It's just that now he's in a position, so he takes a more aggressive turn. He's consistently ministering and preaching Christ to these people. Well, they go ballistic. I mean, you know, you ratchet it up for Christ and the devil's going to ratchet up his opposition to you. This is very strong in verse number 6. When they oppose themselves, it means to put or place in battle array. It's a very strong term, to resist, and blasphemed. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Now he said, God did, I am with thee. But before I show you this, I just want to paint this picture a little bit. You know, folks, can you imagine if you just sort of put yourself in Paul's shoes for a moment? How relentless this opposition to him had been on the second missionary journey. See, up until now, when he came to Macedonia, he was in places where he had already established churches, right? Because he went to visit those places over in Turkey where he had started those churches, and then he got the Macedonian vision, and he went over, that was new territory. Well, he got to Philippi, and that's where the Philippian jailer story is. That was Roman opposition primarily there. But as soon as he gets to Thessalonica, he's got the Jews opposing him. He has to leave. Remember, he has to leave. He goes to Berea. He has to leave. The Jews are after him there. He goes to Athens, and he runs into some stuff there, maybe not quite as pronounced from the Jews, but then he comes to Corinth, and these Jews are at him again. And I'm telling you something, folks, this is one of the devil's strategies, always trying to discourage us, always trying to wear us down in our resolve to keep on going for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was sort of humored by the way one guy put this, you know, after a while you begin to get a complex, and I say this only because I think we have to realize how Paul may have felt. How Paul must have felt. But this guy said, you know, he said, I struggle with the whole, with the idea that it just seems like the whole world is against me. But he says, sometimes then I think about it and I realize that's not true. The smaller countries are neutral. Well, I don't know what Paul was thinking, but I just know this opposition reignites. And the man has got to be thinking, oh no, not more of this. So how does God deal with that? What I'm trying to show you is, in every difficulty, in every challenge, God has said, I am with thee. How does God prove that to him? Well, look at what happens up in the next verse. This is pretty cool when you see this. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed. Well, they don't get much better than that. You're looking for big fish. We already saw Aquila and Priscilla, fruit given to him to be an encouragement. Now these Jews go ballistic. I mean, this opposition just reignites in a new place. So God says, fine, my man needs encouragement, and I'm in the saving business anyway. He saves the chief ruler of the synagogue. Not bad. And I'll show you something else. I'll just read this. You can write the verse down again if you would like to. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is kind of neat. I guess the older I get, the more I enjoy this. But Paul says something here. He says, In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about the fact that he really didn't baptize a lot. He let other people do that. But he says, I thank God, verse 14, that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And then in verse 16, he says, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. This is the part I always like. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. That's just sort of a politic way of saying I forgot. I'll tell you one thing. I'm not saying that just to make you laugh. The one thing he did not forget, Crispus. That was a real standout in his mind. Not that all people are not important, but the fact that there he was receiving that opposition and God said, that's fine, I just want you to know that I'm in control. This guy, maybe he was the leader of that opposition. He was the chief ruler of the synagogue. God saved him. Well, that'll silence your opposition in a hurry, won't it? Not only that, something else happens. Look at verse 8. Verse 7, and he departed thence, so away from the Jews now, out of the synagogue, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now look at this, folks. Can you kind of get into this? Here's what God has done. The Jews go ballistic. They set themselves in battle, as it were, against the apostle Paul. God says, I am with thee. Not to worry, Paul. I want you to know that I have much people in this place, many people here for you to reach. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to realize I'm with you. He saves Crispus. He also opens the house of a man that lives right next door to the synagogue. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this any or not, but that sort of is good and bad. Hello? You sort of follow what I'm saying? I mean, it's God saying, I'm going to put you right where I want you, and if I want you in their face, I want you in their face. But from the standpoint of being in someone's face, it isn't the greatest. I recently had one of the times I was away on Sunday during vacation, I had an opportunity to visit one of the churches, and going down the road to the church, I noticed right before we had the directions right before we got to the church we were going to, here's this great big independent Baptist church sitting over on the left. So later I asked somebody, I said, what about that church? Oh, yeah, they're a good church. They just sort of decided they were going to move from where they were and locate there. Well, you know, nobody can really say what the Lord is up to, but, you know, I thought about those folks that have been there all that time in their location, and now a great big one comes, you know, and situates there, got a school and all sorts of other things going, and hardly a half a mile between the two. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I take a degree of spirituality and humility with that. It is kind of right in your face a little bit. It's not wrong, but, you know, I just know how that is. And so that's all right, but look at what's going on. I mean, you have a steady coming and going of people attracted by the message of the gospel and attracted by Paul's message and a steady flow of people being saved. What do you think that's going to do right next door at the synagogue? You think they're going to put on their marquee out in front of the church, come here, Paul, this is the greatest thing in town. No, they're not going to do that. They're going to be a little bit irritated. And so look at what it says. God gives him this vision. It was at that point that God spoke to Paul in the night by a vision and said, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. And he continues, it says in verse 11, 18 months in that place. Now one little last facet of this. Gallio. So now it turns from being the reignited opposition to the intensified opposition. Some time goes by, how much we don't know. The Bible says he was there for a period of 18 months. But the Jews aren't going to just take this lying down. They may have suffered a setback, but here's what they do. When they see an opportunity with Gallio, who's the Roman official in that place, well, they take Paul to court. Did you notice it says that they, with one accord against Paul, made insurrection and brought him to the judgment seat? I don't think that was voluntary. I don't think Paul just accompanied them so they could bring charges against him, but they did bring charges, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, the next verse to me is absolutely cool. Look at this. Paul was going to say something. Paul's sitting there, and he hears these guys. He's been through this how many times? Umpteen? So he kind of knows where this is headed. He knows they've already accused him. They accused Jesus of the same thing, a pestilent fellow, worshiping God contrary to the law and all that. He just is on the verge. He opens his mouth to make his defense before Gallio. Get this, folks. You just got to get this. And he doesn't even have to. Gallio cuts him off. He doesn't even have to. Look at this, what God works out. This man's not even a converted man. He's been sitting there looking at these Jews. He's a better kind of a fellow with some character than what Pilate was, because Pilate knew them too. Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered Jesus. But this astute man by the name of Gallio, you know, you read this thing a little bit later that says Gallio cared for none of these things. And so I don't know if from that quaint translation, at least it sort of is today to us, you kind of get the impression, well, here's this old fuddy-duddy sitting up there in his judge's chair with his black robe on, and he's kind of half asleep. And about partway he wakes up and there's this riot going on, and, oh, well, goes back to sleep. It's not that way at all. This guy's a smart cookie. This guy knows exactly what's going on. He looks at those Jews. He knows what he's dealing with. And Paul can't even get the words out of his mouth. And it says, Gallio said to the Jews, hey, Paul, you don't even need a defense attorney on this occasion. If it were a matter of wrong or wickedness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. That's pretty good. I mean, the Lord says, I'm with you. I want you to know I'm with you. And every time Paul meets a new challenge, a new problem, God is there to validate to him, I'm with you. Even Gallio, this profane, unconverted man, he sees through these Jews. He sees what they're trying to kind of distinguish and make it out like Judaism is one thing and that's legal, but this is new and it's not legal. And Paul, or Gallio, sees right through that. He cuts these Jews off. Look at this. They're so irritated at having, if that technique has failed, they are so irritated by that that they bring their new guy on the scene. He comes with them. Sosthenes, he's the guy who apparently takes over for Crispus. He's now, it says, the chief ruler of the synagogue. And now the people around there are upset because he's caused all this problem. Gallio hasn't paid much attention. He's kind of reflected on what the Jews are known for as causing trouble. And so they take the opportunity to start working on this guy. Verse 17, it says, they beat him before the judgment seat. That's when it says Gallio cared for none of these things. Folks, this is not some fuddy-duddy that's just about half asleep because he can't keep his eyes open. What, he does sort of look the other way. They have it coming to them. He just, you know, I suppose he could have stopped the thing. I suppose he could have said, what? Order in the court. Law and order here. We don't tolerate that kind of thing. There's confusion in the court. But he sees what's going on and he just sort of turns the other way and says, let them get a few lumps. They brought this trouble to start with. But just one thing, if I read to you from 1 Corinthians, we just got introduced to another man by the name of Sosthenes. He's the new guy. He's the new ruler of the synagogue. But if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, listen to this. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, you can't prove that they're the same one, but why would he mention him? Did God apparently save this man too? And God not only did that, but when Paul, we get down to verse 18, Paul left that place. It says, after this, Paul tarried yet a good while and then took his leave of the brethren. When Paul left that place, for all those challenges, folks, the public ones and the personal ones, for all those challenges, God had proven at every turn, I am with thee. And Paul left that place with a vibrant New Testament church planted in a place that was a place of tremendous strategic importance. I just want to send you home with those words. Do you know any memory verses today? Can you say it with me? For I am with thee. Can you say that? For I am with thee. Now look, we've got some people going for transplant surgery this week. You need to say that verse to yourself. For I am with thee. No? We've got other people. You're going to face trials this week. Some you already know, right? Some you already know. Some you don't know. It'll knock you in the face Monday. Or when it does, Tuesday, or whatever it is. Just remember. And then think about this sermon you heard this morning. Hopefully I didn't put you to sleep. But just think about this sermon you heard this morning and think about, you know, it just went from loneliness to the pagan culture that he was surrounded by and challenged by and financial needs and all this unrelenting opposition. Whatever it was that Paul faced, every time that flared up, God had something to prove, I am with thee. And I hope you're touched this morning, that the Lord touches you, the Lord touches me, by knowing he's that kind of a God. He's tender. He knows where you are, folks, today. And, you know, I don't know. I can't take these things away from you. I can't take away from myself because sometimes they're ordained of God. But it's sure a wonderful thing to know that if you have to go through them, I am with thee. Say it with me one more time. For I am with thee. Father, would you just communicate that truth to our heart in the way that we need? Lord, I don't know everything that's going on here. Far from it. And I think, Lord of the hips, I have to deal with this medical issue and all sorts of other situations that we're aware of in our church. Anxieties, fears, could be some of the very same things we talked about this morning. We know Paul had that when he was at that place because he wrote to them and said that I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So we know this is very real. We know what we talked about this morning was a major thing in his life, just as there are major things in our lives. But you were with him and you proved that to him and you gave him a special reminder of that truth. And while, Lord, we don't expect a vision in the night tonight quite like Paul got, maybe you brought us here today to hear that very thing you told him years and years ago for us to be reminded, for I am with thee. Now help us not to just have these things fall upon our ears and then lose them, but help us to apply them and help us to realize that they are meant for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.